wondered if God has a place for you? Be honest. How many of you have ever wondered, does God really have a place for me? How many of you have wondered, does God have a place for me? And He said, yes, I have a place for you. And you went to walk in that place that He has for you. And you were like, that's the wrong place. Come on, be honest. Huh? It doesn't look like what we thought it was going to look like. Doesn't look like what I thought it was going to look like. If I really and truly walk in this place that God has called me to, it might even cost me something. Hello. My message this morning is God has a place for you. And I want to take us to the Old Testament book of Esther. And look at this phenomenal lady and how she saved her people from the hands of a very bitter and angry and resentful guy in God's Word. Amen? And my prayer is that this message will help you and I see that truly God does have a plan and a place for you. And so in this Old Testament book, we're looking at the life of Esther and we're going to watch and see what the Lord does through her life to deliver His people. And if there was ever someone with a strong sense of place and destiny, it is Esther. For many years, however, she didn't realize that God had a special place for her to serve. And the reality is that probably many of us are here this morning and we still wonder about this place that you have. I don't realize what you have called for us to do. And so I'm hoping that something in this message this morning will inspire you to press in to the things of God. Hello. Amen. Much of her life, she felt out of place. Her parents died when she was very young, and she was adopted by her uncle Mordecai. And there were times when she felt out of place in his home. And she grew up in a strange country with different customs, which again made her feel out of place. Esther lived during a time when the Hebrews had been taken from their homeland and they were exiled to a place called Persia. She suffered many hardships in her life, but she also received a rare opportunity. Listen, don't judge your life based on the hardships that you face. Amen? Because if that was the case, there wouldn't be very many of us doing anything for the work of the Lord because of hardship and trials and tribulations that come our way. We need to recognize that the trials and the tribulations and the hard times that come, especially when brought by the enemy, are there to distract us and to discourage us from being who God's called us to be. Amen? So, being a simple girl, she was brought up and she was brought to the king's court, and it definitely made her feel out of place. Esther lived during a time when the Hebrews had been taken from their homeland and they were exiled to a place called Persia. She suffered hardships in her life, but she also received this rare opportunity. Listen, don't give up pursuing God until He answers your prayer. Don't give up. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't bail on the process before the process is complete. Amen? So Turn with me to Esther chapter 2. I'm going to read several different scriptures instead of reading the whole passage. I just want to hit some of the high spots. And so it says in Esther chapter 2, the first three verses, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's servants who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the woman's quarters, under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given to them." Then jump down to verse 7. "And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah," that is Esther, "her uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the young woman was lovely and beautiful, and when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter." Jump down to verse 17. "The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." Now, we don't have time to go back and read through the whole thing that took place here, but Vashti was the queen, and she was called before the king by the king, but she refused to come. And so because of that, her crown was removed from her, and she was put out of his court, and so now the king, I mean, he's already got concubines, and he's got all these others around, but they're not satisfying to him, and so this guy comes up with this plan and said, "Let's bring all the young virgins, the beautiful ladies, and for a year they ate special diet. They had special oils and perfumes and all this kind of stuff. And when they were all beautified at the end of this year, then they one by one, they begin to come to the king. And when he got to Esther, she stole his heart. And he put the crown on her." Listen, if Walt Disney... I said Walt Disney, not Disney. Two different deals. I'm talking about Walt Disney, the old man, who wouldn't stand for what Disney is doing today. So I'm talking about Walt Disney. And so, are you tracking with me? So if Walt Disney was writing this story, this is where it would have ended. And they would have all lived happily ever after. But that's not the case. He didn't write the story, and they didn't live happily ever after. We have to understand that Esther was on a mission for God. How many of you recognize this morning that you are on a mission for God? You're not just here on accident. You're not just here to warm the seat that you're sitting in. You weren't here just to listen to some beautiful music. You are called of God. From gray hair to grade school. Hello. Wow. Let me tell you something. God didn't put marble tops on cheap furniture. All right? Just saying. She was on a mission for God. And we need to understand that even though we are on a mission for God, sometimes things seem to go wrong. In the midst of those moments when it seems like things are going wrong, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to rise up within us and tell us to stay the course. Listen. Well, when you're swallowed up by a fish, I have a hunch. The thought runs through your mind, things are going wrong. Things are going wrong. Don't just look at the surface. So, the villain is an official named Haman in the king's court. He plotted to have all the Jews in the entire kingdom executed. Simply because he had a grudge against Uncle Mordecai. This guy has the power. But when Uncle Mordecai found out about the plans, he sought Esther's help. And so to save the people, Mordecai wanted Esther to appeal to the king. How many of you think that's probably a good plan? Sounds like a great plan. But the bad news is, you can't go in before the king unless the king summons you. The plot thickens. So the question again comes up, have you ever felt like you aren't where you belonged? You weren't where you belonged. Sometimes we lack close relationships. Other times we question our ability to do the job that is required of us. We simply feel like we're out of place. We fear that we will never feel at home. Esther would understand those feelings. And we need to remember that no place is out of place when we're in God's place. No place is out of place when you're in God's place. The request of her uncle Mordecai was no small request, and for her to do what she was asked would take great courage. And at that time, if anyone who had been summoned by the king appeared before him and he wasn't pleased, he'd just have you killed. Listen, this is the real deal here. So you can begin to understand the circumstances and kind of the spot that Esther finds herself in. And to make matters worse, she hadn't been called to go before the king in 30 days. So if she went in of her own accord, in a very real sense, she was risking her life. And so at first, because she, like many of us, didn't understand her place in God's scope of things, she refuses to go in. In Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I want to challenge you this morning, church, because you might think you're washed up. You might think that you're used up. You might feel like you don't have anything to offer the kingdom of God. But here's the scripture. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What is God going to use you for in this day? Do you realize you could have been born at any other time, but you were born in this generation? In this generation. I'm looking around and I'm seeing bald heads and gray hair and young people and together we are all together with the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. You're here in this time and space for such a time as this. Just like Esther, Mordecai's words begin to change the way she felt about herself. And for the first time, she realizes that God has a place. How many of you know this? If God be for you, who can be against you? And she realizes that God has a place. And if you look down the next couple of verses, we see there that begins the determination in the attitude of Esther. In verses 15 and 16, it says this: Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night nor day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." She recognized she didn't have anything to lose. Because if the plot that's laid out continues, I'm going to die anyway. And so she took the chance. And she realized that her privileges were not just for her pleasure. Being crowned the queen was not just another notch on some ladder somewhere. The reality is God had put her there. Look at the story of Joseph. Look at what that guy went through. Sold by his brothers into slavery. Faked his death. Told their dad that he was eaten by some wild animal. Goes and is sold into slavery. Ends up in the house of the second in command, I believe, of the entire place, and he gets put in charge of that household. He gets accused of something that he did not do. Gets thrown in prison for something he did not do. Is in prison for a long time and then gets elevated to a place of number two in the entire country, in the kingdom. And then what does he do? He becomes, as it were, a type of salvation, a type of savior for his family. It all looked bad. But he never took his eyes off the Lord. He continued to walk in the things that God. Courage and initiative come when you understand your purpose in life. Courage. John Wayne says, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. I like that. William Churchill. Winston Churchill, rather. Not William. William was his brother, I think. But Winston Churchill spoke these words: "In every age, there comes a time when a leader must come forward to meet the needs of the hour. Therefore, there is no political leader who does not have an opportunity to make a difference, a positive difference in society. Tragically, there are times when a leader does not rise to the hour." In a lot of ways, we're experiencing that right now. Amen. We are experiencing that. But listen, God not only has a place for us, He has placed us where He needs us. I asked you the question, I set you up, but I asked the question earlier on, wouldn't we like to have the entire city feel what we're feeling here? When we all begin to walk in what God's called us all to walk in, that will take place. That will happen. We will see that. I believe that. Do you believe that? Five of you. Listen, God has placed us where He needs us. And the decision is left to us whether or not we will do what we can where we are. So, it's reassuring for us to remember that God's always with us and to know that we can be used no matter what or where we find ourselves if God has called us, and God has called us. We believe that. We walk in that. There may be times when you might not understand God's planning and purpose for your life. That was true of Esther. It was very true. But just because we don't understand or comprehend God's plan doesn't mean that He doesn't have one. Think about that. He just might be waiting for you and I to step up and be accounted as for what He would have us to do. We need to have faith and remain obedient. And when we do, we realize that God has a purpose for our lives. Ask yourself this question, thinking about Esther. How do you think Esther felt when Mordecai told her that God just might have made her queen to save His people? Ask yourself this question. Why did God save you? Why did God save you? It wasn't just so that you could make heaven your home. He created you. He wired you. He put you together. He equipped you with gifts and callings on your life because He has a specific plan and purpose for your life. How many of you know that? Hands are getting pretty heavy. I can imagine two things happening. First, fear. To be called by God is an awesome and sometimes a scary thing at first. But when we begin to walk in what He has called us to walk in, fear then translates to determined resolve. Think about the children of Israel when they were standing before the promised land. What did God tell them? What did He tell them? Go in and possess the land because I have given it to you. And what did they do? They sent a bunch of spies in there to see if they really could take the land. Listen, God already told them that they could. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. The report that they brought back was true. They did look like grasshoppers. They did. There were giants in the land. All of that's true. They forgot one key element. God said, I'm giving it to you. Go possess the land. And they refused. And it cost them their life. When we recognize the call of God on our life, it will fire us into action. Listen, Joshua and Caleb never doubted for a minute that God wouldn't give them the promised land. And He did it. They did their best to encourage them. Let's go in and take the land. I'm trying to encourage us this morning that God has given us this land. God has given us this land. And every bit of opposition that we come up against in the building of this building out there, God has already seen it all. God, in my opinion, God has overcome it all. He's waiting for us. How many of you realize we don't need a brand new big building out there if we don't have people? How many of you know we're not going to get people unless other people are in place to minister and meet the needs of the people that He brings? I think what we've seen in the last number of months is a precursor of what God really wants to do. We've had great numbers of people, and on one hand, I'm not concerned too much about numbers, but on the other hand, numbers represent souls. But we're not going to have the provision and all of that if God isn't raising up people. And I believe He is. I think some way, somehow, sometimes our people aren't answering the call. Amen. I want to be your cheerleader. Not going to have pom-poms. But I will cheer you on. I will cheer you on because that's what we need. Esther was not being fatalistic. I found this. Taking risks are easier when you know that God is in control. When you know that God is in control, it's easier to take those risks. And again, Esther wasn't being fatalistic when she said to Mordecai, "If I perish, I perish." She was stepping out in faith and she was putting all of her trust in God. She was placing herself in the hands of God. So in the society that we find ourselves living in today, the motto would be save your own skin, watch out for number one. You take care of you. No, we're to bear one another's burdens. We're to lift one another up. We're to bear one another's burdens. Esther's attitude stands in bold contrast. She risked her very life by going into the king's court. She knew what she had to do, and she knew that it could cost her her life. Yet she responded, "If I perish, I perish." We need to have the same commitment to do what is right despite the possibility of the consequence. What's the worst thing that can happen to you and I? I'm not being fatalistic, but what happens if serving the Lord costs us our life? We're out of here. We're out of here. I mean, what's the worst? The question that we have to ask is, do we try and save ourselves by remaining silent rather than standing up for what is right? That's the question. We need to decide to do what God wants and trust Him for the outcome. Remember? If God be for us, who can be against us? I got news for you. You'll never hear me give an altar call and say, "Listen, if you'll just come and give your life to Jesus, everything is going to be great from here on out. You're not going to have any troubles. Life is going to be a box of chocolates." It might be a box of chocolates, but if you come from my house, they'll have finger holes in it. The call of God on your life can be, in so many ways, frightening, scary. I want you to go talk to that person. I don't even know that person. We'll go talk to him. Huh. Anybody ever had to face that? What in the world? I remember a time in St. George when we had just started the church there. And a gentleman came in, and we'd never seen him before. And the whole time that he was there, the Lord was dealing with my wife to go and talk to that guy. Go talk to him. Go talk to him. She wouldn't do it. At the end of the service, finally, she gave in and went and talked to him. Only to find out that he was down. I mean, he was way worse than just down on his luck. He'd wrecked his truck. He'd lost his family. Lost his job. And he came to that church that night and he said, "God, if you're real, And if you are who you are, somebody needs to come and encourage me. And finally, she was obedient, went and did, and that guy was planning on taking his own life that night. And because of her obedience, scary as it was, her obedience saved that guy's life. I don't know where he's at today. I don't know what he's doing today, but I know he survived that night. That much I know. And it can be scary, but God is calling us to take those steps of faith. It had to be frightening for Esther to walk in before the king, knowing that if anything she did upset him, he could have her killed. Fact is, he could have had her killed just for walking in there without being invited. We need to decide to do what God wants and to trust Him for the outcome. God was in control, but Mordecai and Esther had to act. I think He's waiting for some of us to act. I think He's waiting for some of us to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. We can't understand how both can be true at the same time, yet it is true. And God chooses to work through those who are willing to act for Him. Listen, I know as sure as I'm standing here that there are way better pastors than me that could be pastoring this church. But you know what? God called me. You're just stuck with me. I'm amazed that you keep coming back. It's a shocking thing. We need to pray. Listen to this. I love this. We should pray as if all depended on God and act as if all depended on us. Think about that. We should pray as if all depended on God and act as if it all depended on us. We should avoid two extremes. I should have had you put these on the board, but I didn't. Two extremes. Number one, doing nothing. And number two, feeling that we must do everything. I want to close with Esther chapter 5. See, this Haman had a set of gallows built because he was going to hang Mordecai on these gallows. So he had these gallows built. And when Queen Esther went before the king and began to explain all that was going on and the plot that was put in place and all these things, listen to what happened. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. And so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden sepulcher that was in his hand. And Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." Wow. Wow. That's favor. That's favor. Her risk turned into reward just like that. Up to half the kingdom. If you go on and read the rest of the story, you'll find that Haman had this set of gallows built to hang Mordecai on, but Haman's hatred and evil plotting turned against him, and when the king discovered his true intentions, he hanged Haman on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. Isn't that amazing? Hatred and bitterness are like weeds with long roots that grow in our heart and corrupt all of our life. Haman was so consumed with hatred toward Mordecai that he couldn't even enjoy the honor of being invited to this party that Esther had put on. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 warns us to watch out that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Listen, keep short accounts, folks. Do not let roots of bitterness grow up in your life. Pluck them up. Pull them out. Pull them out. John Cole he still is a great guy, but he had a thing for weeds. It didn't matter where he was. If he was at your house and he saw weeds, he would pull your weeds. It didn't matter if he was at Walmart and there was weeds, he'd pull them. He didn't care where he was at. He had a thing for weeds and he plucked them up. He'd pull them up. You go to visit him. Where's John? He's pulling weeds. John, come over to the house. Okay, I'll be there in 10 minutes. Well, 30 minutes goes by and you're wondering where John is. His car's out there. He's out there pulling weeds. We ought to have a mindset like that to keep the weeds pulled out of our garden, the garden of our life. Don't let hatred and the resulting bitterness build up in our heart. If you do, it will backfire. What's the scripture that says the very things that we accuse others of is what we're guilty of? What? Romans 2, 1 and 2. The very things that we find fault in others for is probably something that we're guilty of. If the mere mention of someone's name provokes you to anger, we need to confess that bitterness as sin. Ignoring bitterness and hiding it from others or making superficial changes in behavior is not enough. You've got to pluck the root. You've got to pull the root. I have cottonwood trees in my backyard. I don't like them. They're messy. They're terrible trees. They provide a lot of shade, but if their roots come up out of the ground, you know that they see. If you knock the top off the root, a tree is going to grow there. It's the craziest thing ever. I spend all summer trying to kill those things. They just have eternal life. You can hardly kill them. I thought, well, I'll just have a stump grinder guy come in here and grind all these stumps off, and there won't be any problem. Well, all that did was provoke the rest of the roots that are in the ground to begin to grow. And it looked like I had a forest in my backyard. We have to be diligent to stay after those roots because they will continue. Unless you get the root out, they will continue to grow. Amen? I'm trying to encourage us this morning, folks. Bitterness is not, if it isn't completely removed, will grow back and make matters worse. Come on, Kathy. Where's John? Come on, John boy. See, God loves us, and He wants to remove any root of bitterness from us. God loves us. You have to understand that God loves you. The best way for us to fight against these things is to just submit to God. Pastor, I feel like God's calling me to this or that, but I'm scared out of your mind. Well, I totally understand that. I totally understand that. It was like I told the guys on Friday night. I would take a flunking grade. You can flunk me. I do not care. Flunk me. I am not going to the front of the room. I'm not going to work 2 plus 2 on a chalkboard. I'm not going up there. I'm not reading an oral book report. I'm not doing it because of intimidation, because of lack of self-confidence, insecurities, all of those kinds of things. Flunk me, I'm not going up there. And yet God, in His sense of humor, puts me in front of the class. But when we rely on Him, see, I didn't have Him when I was in school at all. He was far from me. Actually, He wasn't far from me. He had his angels charge over me, or I should have been dead I don't know how many times. But He's watched over my life. You know why? For such a time as this. How many know hindsight's 20/20? We're going through some stuff, church. Different ones. Each one of us at some degree are going through trials, tribulations. Don't get weary. Don't get weary. Don't give up. Paul said, I have finished the race. I have fought the fight. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Don't give up. Bow your heads with me this morning. Because maybe you're here today and maybe today's your first day ever being here. You might even be asking yourself, why am I in this place? Why am I even here? Well, I believe personally that it's because God has drawn you to this place today. And if you're not saved, I know that He drew you to this place because you're going to hear how to get saved. Because that's step one. That's step one. Because the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I shared this with the men yesterday morning. Four words that you can use to lead anybody to Jesus. And it's all represented in John chapter 3 and verse 16. The four words are, number one, cause. Number two is cost. Number three is condition. And number four is the consequence. The cause is that you are loved. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because He loved us. God gave His Son because He loved us. That's the cause. The second one is the cost. The price was His only begotten Son. An object is worth or valued by what someone is willing to pay. You're so valuable that God sent His only Son to redeem you, to pay with His blood to redeem you. The third thing is the condition. The condition is whosoever believes. To believe is more than intellectual agreement that He is God. Believing is both trusting His words as reliable and relying on them for the power to change. And finally, number four is the consequence. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Consequence is everlasting life. Some people are turned off by the idea of eternal life, because their life is already so miserable. Why would I ever want to live eternally as miserable as I am? An eternal life, you need to understand, is not an extension of a person's miserable life. Eternal life is life embodied in God. It's in the presence of God. It's in the glorious place we call heaven. The Bible talks a lot about heaven. The Bible talks a lot about hell too. The only way to gain heaven is to shun hell. By default, according to God's word, we don't have to judge the world. The world's already been judged. So the only way to change the ruling is to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So this morning, if you're hearing the sound of my voice, maybe you're watching this morning by way of the internet, and you'd say, Pastor, I need to get saved. I want my life to be changed. It's as simple as raising your hand and praying a prayer. Because the Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. So if you're here today, you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need to commit my life to Jesus. I've never done it before. I've never been born again. I've never committed my life to Jesus. But today is my day. You've not been too bad. You've not done too many things wrong. When you're outside of Christ, those things are your nature. They're natural. He's calling us to put that off and put on the nature of Christ. And He says, today, choose you today whom you're going to serve. If you want Jesus in your heart, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you today. I want to pray with you today. You've never accepted Him before, but today's your day. Maybe you've walked with the Lord in some way or somehow. You find yourself away from the Lord, in what we call a backslidden state. You're not sure that you'd make heaven your home. At one time you were, but today, not so much. But today you say, listen, I want to get back in a right relationship with God. I want to walk with God every day from now on out. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Yes, sir. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Anybody else? Anybody else? I need Jesus back in my life. If you raised your hand, I'm gonna invite you to come to the front of this church. I want to pray with you. Come on.